Some of you are new, so I'll just share this real quickly. This morning, we have the Hartsfields with us, and I think it's important just to kind of give you a little context for, I guess, and this makes me sound really, somebody earlier, one of the young guys were like, man, you're really old. But I've known Victor and Carol kind of indirectly through Victor's brother, Lance, and I called him like, I was trying to think, was it like 97, 98, 99? Somewhere in there, I don't know. It was there was a guy that I really appreciated the way he taught the scriptures. He taught them expositorially, meaning like you take the books of the Bible, you'd work through them chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so that guy was going to be in First Baptist Dilley, Texas. And I thought, oh, I'll go visit. And I lived in Texarkana, and little did I know it was like 8-hour drive. You know, so I was like, oh my goodness, I got the little Rand McNally thing out, look, kind of like walked through, y'all know what that is, and I just kind of looked at it and was like, oh, that's like 600 miles or whatever it was, so I was like, I can't do that, or I didn't think that was probably the best use of my time, so I started talking to this guy, I called First Baptist Dilley, and I called this guy, his name was Lance, and he said, yeah, I know the guy that you're talking about, he is coming, and so we started talking. Well, then for probably, well, now like, you know, 28 years later, we still talk regularly, and for probably the first 10 years, I would call him and say, this is a passage I'm studying, off the cuff, talk me through it, and he would do that for like 10 years straight almost, every couple weeks, and so I didn't even meet him for like, I think 7 or 8 years of us just talking until we took like a mission team down to South Texas. And then I did a little dove hunting, which was nice too. And we would just kind of connect over the years and do that. And then I would hear about Victor and hear this and hear that. And then when he went on the mission field, of course, that was kind of made available to me. And so we've been long-term friends, I guess you would say, and really grateful for that. And I'm grateful for that family and for their commitment to the Lord. And, you know, I've heard about their whole, you know, his father passed away this last year, but just about him raising the boys and you know, their mom. And so it's just a blessing to have them here. I hope you will be blessed by it. He's been on the mission field, he and Carol, and they've been on there for several years now, and so he's going to preach for us this morning. So.
Thank you. Good morning. You know what it means when a pastor brings a phone up at a clock, right? Nothing, right? You've heard that before. I'm joking. So, in Cambodia, we're missionaries in Cambodia, and when you're on the mission field, your cell phones and you're calling people and you'll talk to somebody. Well, one of the first things that you'll do when you call somebody is you'll be saying, hey, where are you? Or they'll say, hey, where are you? Because you never know where they're going to be. You never know what's going to happen. When I would call my dad, Dad always loved to talk about, that would be really soon, is he would say, where are you, Victor? What are you doing? He wanted to talk about the location. He wanted to know all the, you know, what was going on and all the different pieces. Maybe you're on vacation, and so you call somebody and you say, you'll never believe where I am. And so I want us to talk today about our spiritual location. Where are you spiritually located? I want you to think about your spiritual location. Let's look in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So I want to talk about several different aspects. I want to talk about kind of where are our spiritually located? Where's your location? So Luke 15, 11. So I'm reading out of the New American Standard, but it'll be close. So verse 11 says, and he said, this is Jesus talking, he tells this parable. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the father divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. So I want you to think about the story and what's happening. So the son asked the father, I know you're still alive, but I want all the stuff that's going to come to me. So the father divides it up, and the son, he goes away. Where did he go? What does it say he went? a distant country, a far country. He went away somewhere. And when he did, he squandered everything that he had. What does it mean to squander something? And you can talk back if you want to. It's great. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I'm just wanting you to think with me for sure. To squander means what? To waste. So when you squander something, you spend it, but you don't get anything in value of return. So you squander it. He squandered all the stuff that he had. Where did he get the stuff that he squandered? His father gave him this stuff. The father gave him these gifts, and he squanders his gift. He wastefully uses his gift. He wasted everything that he had, and he was like, it says, in a far country. Do you see that? I want to ask, where is your relationship right now with God? Where's this? The son had a relationship with his father, but he left. What is your relationship with your father right now? How would you say your spiritual relationship is? What is between you and God? So I have two other stories I want us to read in context. This, we're going to come back to this passage, but there was a king called Manasseh. Do you remember in the Old Testament there was a Manasseh the king? He was a child king that became a king. And this guy did something that was, on the one hand, completely unbelievable, and on the other hand, seemed kind of normal, seemed rational and kind of like what everybody else was doing. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles. You can hold your place in Luke. We're going to come back in a minute, or you can come back to it. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So Manasseh was a king in Israel, and he was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had cleaned up the worship of Israel, but the Manasseh came, and Manasseh was a child and became king. And look in verse 3. For he rebuilt, Manasseh, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 7, then he put graven images, carved images of the idol which he had made in the house of God. So this is the part that I want you to just think a minute about. Manasseh was the king, and he set up the altars, it set up the false worship again, and even took idols and put the idols inside the temple, inside the house of God. Now, I said it was both shocking and not so shocking. It's not so shocking because guess what everybody around him was doing? Idol worship was not an uncommon thing. In Cambodia, they have idols, they worship idols. I showed you that picture earlier today of the big giant statue. They have altars all around in all kinds of places where they're worshiping these idols. In the same way, in that day and age, that was a normal, common thing for the world to do. What was shocking was that he took that into the temple and set up those. Who do you serve? I want us to think about, who are we serving? What is an idol? How would you define an idol? I mean, clearly the big giant statue they have at Battambang is an idol. What else is an idol? How would you define an idol? Yeah, anything that we worship instead of God, that is an idol. So it could be a statue. Like in Cambodia, they don't think that big giant statue is actually a god. They understand it's concrete. I mean, they paint it, so they know. But they think it represents a spirit that they do worship. And so sometimes they're worshiping this idol. And so we worship idols. We worship something. When we worship something other than God, we're worshiping an idol. And so one of the big idols that we worship is self. I worship self often. And we worship self if we're not careful. And so he's doing these idols. And he's serving those. And the question I want us to think about is, who are we serving? So we saw this. We saw the son that left the father. And now we see the king that had the teachings of the Lord and even had his parents that had helped set things up right. And now he has introduced idolatry into the temple, into the actual temple of God in a shocking way. Notice what happens. This is amazing. Look at verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. Notice what it says. But they paid no attention to him. So Manasseh is actually bringing in idols into the temple of God, and God didn't strike him dead on the spot. God didn't bring down judgment immediately. Instead, God came and talked to him and to the people, and they paid no attention. So what I want us to think about is, what is the Lord dealing with us about? What is He dealing with you about? There could be all sorts of things God's dealing with us. Different times, He brings different pieces. How are you responding to what God is doing? Today, right now, that is happening for us. Right now, the Lord is doing, in verse 10, the Lord is speaking to us. How are we responding? How are you responding to this? The Holy Spirit is bringing something to your mind. He's bringing something to your attention. Maybe it's something you've been dealing with a long time. Maybe it's a new thing. Maybe it's some idol that you have in your life. Maybe you've just run away. Maybe you have been like the prodigal son and you have taken the gifts of God and you have gone to a distant country. You've gone away and you're squandering it. You're wasting it. So there's thinking about how are you responding. There's one other topic I want us to think about. You remember a guy named David? Remember King David? King David, do you have a favorite story of King David? I bet the kids have a favorite story of King David. I love that story. David and what? Goliath. I mean, it's amazing what David did there. I want to read you just, you don't have to turn to it, but it's 2 Samuel verse 11. It says, when it happened... No, I'm sorry, not verse 7, 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. This is just David talking as he's getting ready to face Goliath. And so 1 Samuel 17, 45 says, then David said to the Philistine, remember he's out in front of Goliath, he says, you have come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the bodies to the Philistines, to the birds of the sky and the wild beast. For there is a God in Israel. So David makes this amazing declaration about what God is going to do, and it is clear that David is all in with God. He is fully focused with God. He is completely there. If you fast forward, you remember the story, right? Dramatic victory. The Lord shows up. It's unbelievable. It's exciting. God delivers the Israelite through him, and then he becomes the king. If you fast forward about 30 years later, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, we get to see David again. This is about 30 years later. He's a king. He's got his kingdom established. He's rocking along. And chapter 11, verse 1 says, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Amnon. Verse 2. Now, when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when they had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So, this is David that we had just seen unbelievably sought the Lord, was speaking on behalf of God as the Lord will deliver us. And all of a sudden he's doing this. He brings Joab in, and he brings Uriah the Hittite in, and then he, you know what he does next, right? He has Joab take him and put him into the battle and then back away from him so that he gets killed. Wow. We're talking the king of Israel, this guy that was unbelievably on fire for the Lord, has just committed adultery and then murder. What happened to David? Here's the thing I want you to think about. For the next, the Bible isn't clear, but 9 months to maybe 15 months, guess what David does? He rocks along like he's the king. He's making the decisions. He's doing all his work. He acts like there's nothing going on. When you read Psalms 51, let me read Psalms 51 for you. You'll get an inside view of what David is actually experiencing. Verse 3 of chapter 51 says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." We've seen a son who got what he said. I want what I deserve. I want what my part is. And he leaves. He squanders the gifts of his father. Then we see Manasseh, the king, come in and he's serving idols. He's bringing idols actually into the temple of God. And then now we see David, this man after God's own heart that has utterly forsaken God. And he, for, depending on how long, we don't know, 9 months, 15 months, he just acts like nothing's going on. Instead of seeking the Lord, he acts like he tries to cover, he tries to pretend. But did you hear what Psalms 51 said about him? Did he ever forget about the sin that he had committed? No, you're exactly right. It was with him always, always, always. I want us to think about spiritually, where are we? What is going on with our own life, in our own mind, in our own heart? The lost son is in a distant country. David is pretending everything is okay. And Manasseh has led the people into flagrant idolatry. And yet the Lord has continuously come. Remember what the Lord said he did? He came and spoke to Manasseh and the people, and they ignored him. They did not pay attention. What happens with David? Do you remember how David gets confronted with his sin? The Lord brings Nathan the prophet, tells him a story, and says, David responds, and then Nathan says, "Yeah, you are the person we're talking about." And David wasn't shocked or bewildered. David knew and was feeling it in his heart already. So the prophet Joel is talking about judgment that the Israelites are going to have. The Israelites haven't been doing what God wanted them to do, and they have defied God and continued to not do right, continued to not honor God, and Joel is making a pronouncement. So, I just want to read you this. Joel, if you've read the book of Joel, it's in the Old Testament. Don't read it very often, but it pictures the judgment of God like an army. Like an army is marching down. It's actually when you read it, it's locusts. It's a gigantic invasion of locusts. But the words he uses are like it's an army marching. And it is God's judgment. And it's en route. Joel says, it is on the way, it is marching, it is coming for you right now, Israel, because you have refused to do what God has said to do. But this is amazing. The God that we serve is unlike anything we are, praise the Lord. Watch what happens in verse, verse 12 of Joel chapter 2 says, this is Joel, in the middle of his announcement of judgment is coming, God is going to destroy Israel. In the middle of that, God, this is what Joel says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, notice, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. That is the autobiographical statement that God makes about himself. God is all powerful. He is judging. But God is a merciful, gracious God. We sing that Grace, Grace song. That is unbelievably good song. That is so powerful. Right now, you and I are at a crossroad. We are just like they were there in Manasseh. God is speaking. How are we going to respond? David is faced with Nathan saying, "You are the man." Do you understand? When we sow to the flesh, what do we reap according to the Bible? We reap corruption. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are consequences to our sin that God has before ordained. If you're a believer, if you're sitting here today and you're not a believer first, if you're sitting here and you don't know this Jesus, you don't know God is your Savior, that's the call today. That's the first call. If you don't know Him as your Savior, that's your call. That's what you have to respond to. If you sit here as a believer, what in your life do you need to respond to God? Because if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, life everlasting. You reap rewards from that. And so there are consequences to our sin. These guys are going to experience... David experiences lots of death in his life because of his sin. Manasseh, you got to go read that story. God is just so amazing. He gets captured by the Assyrians, and while he's imprisoned by the Assyrians, he begins to repent and praise to God. And you know what God does? God delivers him out of the prison of the Assyrians and puts him back as the king. David is said that he's the man after God's own heart after he repented from this evil sin that he had done. So let's look back at Luke. Luke 15. When he had spent everything, verse 14, Luke 15, 14, when the young man had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So can we just take a note of something? We didn't look at the other verses so much, but in Joel talks about that God was sending this army. There was judgment of God. It was locusts physically, but God was in charge of it. Right here, this famine is from the Lord to this young man. This man has sinned, and God is bringing that in. If you are a believer, your eternal destination is not in question. But God does chasten His own. You know what I mean by chasten? That's kind of an old word. So in my life, I didn't get chastened. My dad didn't chasten me. My dad gave me a spanking. And it was the old serious kind, old time style. God is going to chasten us. He's going to correct us. If we are defiant and refuse to obey God, God loves us, therefore He will chasten us. He will correct us. Notice what the correction looks like in this man's life. It looks like some sort of weather problem, doesn't it? It looks like just famine. It's not just famine. It's God's judgment. It's God's chastening. It's God's restorative arm, actually. He's actually trying to get a hold of him and get his attention. Right now, God's doing that in our life. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get my attention, and He wants us to come to Him. Are you responding to that? What is that thing that God brings to your mind that you either haven't dealt with, or you've kind of dealt with, or you've pretended to deal with? David operated as if everything was good for over a year, maybe, when it was rottenness. There was sin in his life, and he was letting it stay there. Manasseh did the same thing, and he suffered. The lost son did the same thing. Look what's going to happen now. The famine came, the consequences of his sin, the judgment of the Lord, not the ultimate judgment of God. If you're saved, you don't have the ultimate judgment, but there are consequences. God's going to bring you back. Look in verse 15. So he went, this is the kid, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. You understand swine and the Jewish guy, right? You understand that's not a good thing. That's a bad deal. That's how low he had gone. He'd gone so low that he was feeding the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one would give him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, so in other words, he's hanging out there with the swine, and he recognizes something. He has a moment of clarity. For a moment, he can see things the way they really are. That's what we get an opportunity right now. You are having an opportunity. I'm having an opportunity. The Holy Spirit is pulling the veil back, letting you see less darkly so that you have the truth that you can respond to. I want to encourage us to respond. Respond. And so he comes to his senses. He comes to himself. And he said, 17, but when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? And I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Now, that's a pretty big deal. Do you see how clearly he understood what he did? He's not trying to sugarcoat it. My dad used to make my brother and I, you know, when we'd get in a fight or we'd get in some sort of an argument or something, okay, usually we'd get a spanking and then we'd have to get right with each other, right? You know, oh, I'm sorry, you know, all that stuff. Did you ever have to do that growing up? Sometimes I would say the words and I didn't mean it. Are you ever like that? This son is saying this stuff genuinely from his heart. He recognizes fully what is taking place. He's not faking it. He's not sugarcoating it, trying to get out of something. He has literally fully recognized his own debauchery, his own sin. That's where we are. We are there today. The Lord is dealing with you about something maybe. Maybe you're like, no, I've already dealt with it. I dealt with it last night. I dealt with it last week. I've already dealt with the things that God was dealing with me about. So I'm not saying everyone, but maybe God's brought something to your mind and you're dealing with that. And I want to encourage us to be absolutely, completely transparent. Be fully honest and say, Lord, I have utterly sinned. I didn't make a mistake. It's not, oh, you know, God's still working on me. I'm not there yet. It's not that. No, I have actually sinned against God. I've been rebellious against God. What are you serving? Do you have some idol you keep serving? Maybe it's a sin that you've committed that you're trying to act like doesn't exist and you haven't dealt with it. Maybe you have just gone away. So the question to ask is, where are you? Spiritually, where are you? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you responding? I want to encourage you today and us today to respond to God. So the son says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Dad and I'm going to tell him, I have failed. I am a sinner and I'm not worthy. That's truth, by the way. That's where we land when we're completely honest. And then he gets up. So this is what's cool then, right? So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, he said all that stuff. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. What did the father do? Did the father say, yes, you're a sorry, good-for-nothing son? Is that what he said? Notice what it is. This is cool. He was watching for his son. When he was a far way off, he ran to meet him. So we read in Joel where God gave us his autobiographical statement of who he is. Remember when Moses said, God, let me see your glory? You remember that? When Moses said, let me see your glory? That's what God said. I am gracious. I am forgiving. I pardon sins. That's who our God is today. So I want to encourage you to be like the Father, like the Son, and come back to the Father. If you're not a believer, if you haven't trusted Christ, That's what you need to respond to today. If you have already responded to God, you're already a believer, whatever that thing is that God is dealing with you, you need to say yes to God. Come clean. Don't fake it. Come clean and say, Lord, yes. And submit that to Him, confess that to Him, and then you'll be able to say, yeah, I am right with the Father. That's what He got to be there. The Son, I mean, they had a party together. That's the whole passage here about the lost lamb, the lost coin, and the lost son. It's all about God's rejoicing when people come back to Him. And so I want to encourage you, whatever that thing is, to don't wait. Don't wait. It's costly to wait. Don't wait. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for Your love for us. Lord, thank You that You pursue us. Thank You that You are drawing us right now. Lord, we'd ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, to give us courage, give us strength, Lord, that we would seek You and that we would be transparent and be honest with You. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.